Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has not only put us on the path that leads us home to heaven, but by his grace he keeps us on that path. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we all know that there are many teachings in the Bible that many people today find difficult, if not impossible, to embrace, whether it's the creation of the world or the incarnation of the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, whether it's what the Bible teaches on the social issues that are dividing our society today, or what the Bible teaches about the obedience and the respect that we owe to the government that God himself has placed over us. It seems like it's getting more and more difficult to find agreement, even among those who profess to be followers of Jesus. In my opinion, one of the clear teachings of the Bible that many people have difficulty with today is that, from God's perspective, there are only two groups of people on the face of this earth. There are the believers and the unbelievers, the sheep and the goats. From God's perspective, everyone in those two groups of people is following one of two paths on their journey through this world. There is the wide path that leads people directly into hell, and then there is the narrow path that leads people directly home to heaven. Purely by his power and purely by his grace, the good Lord has placed us on the narrow path that brings us home to him. Today, the Apostle Paul reminds us that while we might be tempted to step off the narrow path and travel down the wide path, we need to remember that on our way home to heaven, there are no detours allowed. Historians refer to the city of Philippi as a little Rome. Philippi was a place where many Roman citizens lived. Philippi was a place where many Roman soldiers went to retire. We know the city of Philippi as a shining light in the early New Testament church. This congregation was founded by the Apostle Paul himself on his second missionary journey. You may recall how Paul had a vision. And in that vision, he saw a man from Macedonia calling out and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When we read that beautiful little letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, it's very easy for us to see that this congregation was near and dear to Paul's heart. That close relationship between Paul and the members of the congregation in Philippi is very evident in our text and in this letter. One of Paul's concerns, however, was that having been called to faith in Jesus as their Savior, the Philippians now needed to consciously strive to stand up against two groups of people. There were the Judaizers. The Judaizers said that even if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, there is still something that you must do in order to be saved. You must follow the law of Moses. And then there were the people who said, since Jesus has freed us from the rules and the regulations of the law, we are now free to live our life however we might choose. With those two groups in mind, let's look at our text for this morning. Paul's love and Paul's concern for the Philippians are both seen in the opening verse. He writes, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Is Paul actually boasting about himself? Might we say that Paul is beating his own drum and tooting his own horn? Not at all. Since the Philippians were so near and dear to Paul's heart, Paul couldn't stand the thought that they might start listening to one of these two groups of people and start walking down the wrong path in life. Therefore, Paul was determined to do everything he could to make sure that that never happened. To achieve that goal, Paul used himself and he used the example of other faithful Christians as something for the Philippians to follow. It doesn't take much for us to realize why the Apostle Paul was a good example for the Philippians to follow. Paul was a good example for one reason, because the Philippians undoubtedly knew all about Paul's background, how the Lord Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, how the Lord Jesus had transformed him from Saul the persecutor into Paul the apostle. They knew that Paul was a good example for them to follow because they could see and hear Paul's own personal relationship with the Lord. They could see and hear Paul's trust in Jesus. Paul didn't want the people to think that he was great. No, rather, Paul wanted the people to see how great his God was. It was the Lord who had so drastically turned Paul around. It was the Lord who was keeping Paul on that narrow road that would lead him home to heaven. And it was the Lord who could and would do the same for the people in Philippi. Who is near and dear to your heart, my friends? Whether it's a family member or a friend, who do you dearly want to see spend eternity with you in heaven? What can you do to help make sure that happens? Not only can you talk to them about Jesus, not only can you encourage them to stay close to Jesus, but stop and consider how you might be a good example for them to follow. Remember, the unspoken example of your life can oftentimes speak much louder than your words. To help the Philippians see how serious it was for them to stay on that narrow road without taking any detours, Paul once again reminds them of something that he had reminded them of many times in the past. Look at verses 18 and 19. For, as I have often told you before, and now say, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Who is Paul talking about here? The easy answer to that question is to say that Paul is talking about all those people. Those people who do not believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior. To this very day, we can look around at those people and see how they are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. To this day, we look around and see those people whose God is their stomach. Either literally or physically or symbolically or metaphorically, they live to satisfy their physical and sensual desires. To this day, it is very easy for us to look around and see those people whose glory is in their shame. Not only do they boast about things that God considers to be shameful, not only do they support and promote things that God considers to be disgraceful, but if you tell them just how shameful and how disgraceful the things are that they are putting their glory in, they will very easily turn and attack you. It's also not difficult for us to look around and see those people whose mind is on earthly things. We listen to what they say. We watch what they do. We observe how they live their life. And it's very easy sometimes to see that their life is focused on the temporary things of this world. That's the easy answer to the question, who is Paul talking about here? A far more difficult answer to that question is that Paul is talking about his fellow Christians, which means Paul is talking about me and you. Staying on that narrow path sometimes feels very restrictive and very boring. Without even consciously realizing it, we may want to take just a little detour, just for a short amount of time. We may want to throw ourselves into the pleasures of Fat Tuesday and enjoy all the pleasures that this world has to offer, anticipating that one day we'll give up all those pleasures for Lent and go back to following the narrow road on our journey through life. But for now we want to live on the wild side. For now, we want to walk down that wide road and enjoy what this world has to offer. I don't have to tell you how dangerous it is to take that kind of detour. Once we are on that wide and easy road, once we are engulfed with all the fun that people say we're missing out on now, not only can it be very difficult to go back to walking that narrow road, but our personal road in life can come to an end very abruptly and much sooner than we had ever anticipated. With that in mind, look at what Paul says in the beginning of verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. The word that is translated here as destiny is the word telos. Telos specifically refers to a goal. Whether they realize it or not, the telos, the goal, the destiny of everyone who is walking that wide and easy path through this world is destruction, eternal destruction. This portion of our text reminded me of something that Asaph wrote in Psalm 73. As Asaph looked around at all those people, when he saw that they were living happy and carefree lives, when he saw the prosperity that they were enjoying in their life, Asaph said, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence." And then Asaph continued, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." After encouraging his brothers and sisters in Philippi to follow his example, as well as the example of those who live according to the pattern we gave you, after warning them not to take a detour so that they can indulge in the pleasures that this world has to offer, Paul now focuses their attention on their telos, on their goal, on their destiny. Look at verses 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Here is where we need to remember that the city of Philippi was a very important Roman colony. It's possible that many of the members of this congregation were indeed Roman citizens. And if they were not Roman citizens themselves, they surely understood the rights, the privileges, and the protection that Roman citizenship automatically brought with them, with it. What Paul is reminding his brothers and sisters in Philippi is this: as valuable as Roman citizenship is, our citizenship in heaven is infinitely more valuable. I found it interesting that the verb that is translated here as "is," our citizenship is in heaven, is not the regular ordinary verb for "is." The verb that the Holy Spirit had Paul use here very literally means to be at one's disposal. The noun form of this verb is translated as possession. With that in mind, we might say that Paul is reminding his brothers and sisters in Philippi that our true citizenship, the most precious citizenship that there could ever possibly be, is our heavenly citizenship. And if the Philippians thought that Roman citizenship brought with it many tremendous rights, privileges, and protections, that was nothing. That was nothing compared to the rights, the privileges, and the protection that they had as their personal possession because of their heavenly citizenship. After lifting up our eyes to heaven, Paul then reminds us of why we want to make sure that we stay on that narrow road that leads us home without taking any detours. As citizens of heaven, we are eagerly waiting for the day that our Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth from heaven above. On that day, he will use his almighty, unlimited power to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Picture that truth in your mind, my friends. The bodies that we have now are lowly bodies. They are humble bodies. The longer we have these bodies, the more we realize just how lowly and just how humble, how weak and how perishable they are. That is why the older we get, the more eagerly we await for the day that Jesus will transform these very same bodies that we have now so that they will be like his glorious body, his resurrected body. This portion of our text reminded me of what the Holy Spirit had Paul assure us in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is what we are eagerly waiting for, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is the telos. This is the goal. This is the destiny that awaits everyone who is walking that narrow path through this world. Paul then closes our text by once again expressing that close personal relationship he has with the Philippians as he once again expresses his goal for them. He writes, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Remember that the members of the church in Philippi had a very special place in Paul's heart. Therefore, he urges them to stand firm. Stand firm against anyone and everyone who tells you that even though you might believe in Jesus as your Savior, there is still something that you must do in order to be saved. Stand firm against anyone and everyone who tells you that since Jesus has fulfilled the laws and the regulations of Moses, we are now free to live our life however we choose. Stand firm, not in your own power, not in your own understanding, not in your own wit, but stand firm in the sphere of the Lord. Paul's willingness to openly express his love and concern for his brothers and sisters in Philippi, along with Paul's heartfelt plea to stand firm in the Lord, is something that we would all do well to take home with us today. We all have people who are near and dear to our hearts. We all have people that we dearly want to spend eternity with us in heaven. Therefore, may God grant that we will follow the example that Paul gives to us today. Warn them not to walk on that broad and easy road that only and always leads to an eternity of destruction and hell. Encourage them to stay on the narrow path, the path that the good Lord himself has placed them on, the path that only and always leads them home to heaven. And when necessary, remind them, no detours allowed. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.